John's Gospel, chapter 3. For now, we'll just read from verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God has not sent his Son into the world that he may judge the world, but the world may be saved through him. And then we could pick up one or two other references. In the first one, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 12. Be astonished, ye heavens, at this, and shudder, and amazed very much, saith Jehovah. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that hold no water. Then back into the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 37. This is the Lord Jesus speaking in regards to Israel at the time that he was here. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall in no wise see me henceforth until ye say, blessed he that comes in the name of the Lord. And then Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 13. We'll read the section. Pilate, having called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said to them, you have brought to me this man, Jesus, in turning away the people to rebellion. And behold, I have examined him before you, and found nothing criminal in this man, as to the things of which ye accuse him, nor Herod either. For I remitted you to him. And behold, nothing worthy of death is done by him. Having chastised him, therefore, I will release him. They was obliged to release one for them at the feast. For they cried out in the mass, saying, away with this man, and release Barabbas to us, who was one who, for a certain tumult which had taken place in the city, and for murder, had been cast into prison. Pilate therefore desired us to release Jesus. Again addressed them, but they cried out in reply, saying, crucify, crucify him. And he said for the third time, what evil then has this man done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will chastise him therefore and release him. But they were urgent, with loud voices, begging that he might be crucified. And their voices and those of the chief priests prevailed. Pilate adjudged what they begged should take place, and released him who for tumult and murder had been cast into prison. Whom they begged for, Jesus, he delivered up to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold on certain Simon, a Cyrenian coming from the field, put the cross upon him to bear it behind Jesus. The great multitude of the people and the women who wailed and lamented him followed him. Jesus, turning round, said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep over me. Weep over yourselves and over your children. For behold, days come in which they will say, blessed are the barren whose wombs have not borne, breasts have not given suck. Then they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if these things are done in the green tree, what shall take place in the dry? And the two other malefactors were led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place which is called Skull, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We sung in our hymn, oh, the love of God is boundless. It had to be when we consider the state of mankind. Where we read in John's Gospel, the words of Jesus himself, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, it's John, I suppose, the writer thing, only begotten Son, whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. God has not sent his Son into the world that he might judge the world, but the world may be saved through him. Impressed as we consider these things together, the feelings of God towards mankind, and that's speaking to the world, of the world universally, God's love. Love of God is boundless. No bounds to it. No barriers. No perimeter. God so loved the world that he gave. And of course, in the gospel, as we think about it, whilst these things are true of the world, it's true of us, each one, individually. God loves us. Many scriptures I'm sure we could turn up and read that underline that God's love is towards us. But here we have God's love towards mankind. He's provided a way of salvation. And that's the gospel. That's the glad tidings. As much goes on in the world through which we're passing, where men are looking for glad tidings, good news, and it's pretty hard to come by. Often, and we've noticed it in recent months, persons haven't got good news, so they make something up. How sad when people are relying on things which have no substance. But what we have here, as brought before us in the Holy Scriptures, is something that has got some substance behind it. If we follow it through, we'll see that not only has God taken account of these things, but he's acted to provide a way of salvation, which is sure and firm. So God says he didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world. It's an important point, that. God could have sent his Son. We read of it this afternoon, didn't we? This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. God could have said, that's what I'm looking for, and the rest of you don't match up. But no. God, in his infinite love and wisdom, presented to mankind his Christ, Jesus, perfect in every step. Well, the hymn says, doesn't it? No thought of his e'er moved apart from thine. God said, my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did was absolutely in accordance with God's thoughts. And how that showed up mankind, as we'll see in some of the scriptures we've read, other scriptures we've read, how far away from God they were. That the world may be saved through him. And what God was calling for in mankind was a simple recognition. As we gained, we had this afternoon, repentance. Acknowledgement that we fall short of God's holy standard, which he presents to us in his Christ, and that we seek after him. We'll find him, that he's not far from any one of us. We're told that. God, sometimes we sing, don't we? Well, God waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless. Think of the desire of God that we should be saved. Acknowledge the righteousness of God. and the perfections of his Christ and turn to him and have this blessed assurance that we have peace with God. Doubts have vanished. Fears are groundless. That's the truth that comes out to us as we follow through the gospel, because God has provided a way of salvation which is certain and sure. I read in Jeremiah, could have probably read in the early chapters of Isaiah, because the tone is the same. God taking issue then with his earthly people, Israel, whom he chosen, whom he loved. And actually, if we trace the history back, God chose them, not because of anything special about them, he says that, because he loved them. But that nation provided with all the opportunities that God gave them, rebelled. So what do we get in Jeremiah here? My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me. Fountain of living water. To hew them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that hold no water. That's the issue that God has with his people. And that's the issue that God has with you and me. By nature, sinners that want to do our own will. And that's what we have here, very simple. People wanted to do things their way, not God's way. We see it with Israel. I say in Isaiah, we could have read, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I didn't get that right. But, yes, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be willed like wool. If you're willing and hearken. Were they willing and hearkened? No. They hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that would hold no water. How does that compare with the fountain of living water? The blessings that God would shower upon them. But no, they chose their own way. And how? That's a picture of what we are. What we do. By nature. Seek to secure things our own way, do our own will. God is looking that we should believe on the Lord Jesus as his way of salvation and be drawn to him. Think of the feelings of God in relation to mankind. Here, you will see the outpouring of God's heart of despair, we might say. As a way that favoured people had lost their way. Indeed, that was a similar vein, bringing it into New Testament times in Matthew, where we read, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her. How often would I have gathered thy children as a hen her chickens under her wings, and she would not. This is Jesus speaking. He's probably standing over against Jerusalem, that city, and what it was all full of, and he'd experienced much of it, the opposition, as he sought to bring the things of God to them, glad tidings of God's kingdom to them. They wanted to do things their way. They were marked by arrogance and pride, self-will, stubbornness, sin. Indeed, several places, particularly in some of those Old Testament prophets, we get quite a catalogue of the behaviours of God's people, doing all the things that God had told them not to do, and not doing the things he had asked them to do. And how the Lord Jesus, as a man here, walked here amongst men, he wanted, it's a lovely picture this one, he wanted to gather her chickens under her wings, it says, and ye would not. Just contemplate for a moment his feelings in relation to those to whom he was speaking, or those of whom he was speaking. He came in with a great desire to bless them, and that they should be in the fullness and the enjoyment of that blessing. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And he would not. How the public position of Israel at that time was rebellion against God and against the one that was sent to them as a saviour. But he had came, and he came with a purpose to save them from their sins. And he would not. That pathway of the Lord Jesus here, path of perfection, we spoke of it. Necessary that there should have been the demonstration of that perfection. Time and time again. Too, in those miracles that he performed as a man here, he demonstrated to them the works of God. They still didn't believe. Show us a sign, they'd say. They didn't believe. Indeed, where we read in Luke's Gospel, how the crowd is whipped up there. And I noticed it as we were reading it through. I hadn't noticed it specifically before. It says they were urgent. But they were urgent with loud voices, begged that he might be crucified. This was the one whom God had sent into the world in his love to save. Not come into the world that he might judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And what was their cry? Urgent. That he might be crucified. Got rid of. They wanted to carry on doing things, their own way. Challenge to our own hearts. Are we prepared to yield to God's appeal in the glad tidings? To repent of that kind of thing and put our faith and trust in the Saviour and acknowledge the work that he has done. We just think of the constant appeal of God in his love, boundless love. Message going out again tonight. As we went through that, I read it through because I think it's good that we constantly remind ourselves of what the Lord himself went through. He was going to that cross. Men crucified him, but he gave his own life. And it's the giving up of his life, the shedding of his blood, that sealed our pardon with God. The basis of salvation based on that shed, precious shed blood. But the feelings, well, my concern tonight is we should understand something. Our divine feelings in relation to the longing that we should come to the appreciation of these things. That's why I read it all the way through, and we can see the hatred that's coming out there. But the words of the Lord Jesus there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I just thought that emphasized the divine feelings in relation to mankind. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's the message in the Glad Tidings tonight. That we should be forgiven. In the sight of a holy God, all of us, I think one of the epistles it tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But is ever God sought that the world should be saved through this blessed one? Father, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So that's the appeal tonight in the Glad Tidings, that we should repent and avail ourselves of this forgiveness for his name's sake.